Well, there's always opportunity, or I want it to be an opportunity for anyone. If you have a Bible lesson or something on Sunday night, I want you to feel free to share that. I'd like to approach a doctrinal subject tonight with the help of the Lord. It's not anything revolutionary. I doubt that it's controversial with anyone that's here tonight. Just like to add some clarity to the subject. There's there's some things that we do and we have in our lives that we've just depended on, and we don't question necessarily. We go along maybe for years without really considering why we take the approach that we do on things. And sometimes they come under question, and maybe our first reaction is, doesn't the person that's asking the questions know better? And instead of telling them that, it would probably be good for us to ask ourselves, why is it that we take the stand that we do? So, to give you a little clearer, maybe a down-to-earth thing that makes it a little bit more relative, I hopefully this helps to set the tone tonight. I had a torque wrench that I bought new probably about 1988. That don't seem like it's very long ago to me, but I had used it a long time, and the knurling on the handle that you turn to adjust it was smooth. It used to have a texture to it that you could feel, but I'd used it so much over the last 34 years that it was, anyway, the tool truck that came by, he told me, he said, you need to buy a new torque wrench. And I said, I don't think so. It works just fine. And he said, well, it's probably out of calibration. So I took it out to his truck, and he has a little meter on the truck that you can set it at different settings and then check, and it was right on. It was. I said, why should I change? I said, it's a good wrench. Well, it was within 30 days that it broke. It quit working. And I said, okay, I wanted to get it fixed. You know, they're kind of a company that repairs a lot of tools, and I wanted to get it fixed. And he said, they don't have any parts for that. It's too old, Dan. And I said, well, I want one like this. And so the only thing he had, some of y'all that work with tools, you know probably what I'm going to say here, it's the markings, instead of being little indentions or grooves cut in it to where you can check where it's set, they laser etch numbers on a chrome wrench. And that's not a good thing, because when you laser etch, it looks nice when it's brand new, but when you wipe it with your hands that have a little grit on it, or you wipe it with a rag to clean it up, that laser etching disappears. And with my eyes being less than young, and if I don't have the light just perfect, I can't read where I set it. So he said, this is all we got. He said, this is, you know, I said, so what if it gets to where I can't read it? Will you give me a new one? And so we went around that a little bit. So I ended up buying a new one, but I wasn't satisfied. And so I got to looking. I think I found one on eBay. It was a brand new one in the box, just like I had. So I bought it because I know I can read it. And it's, I used it just this week, and I know I can. Anyway, the point is, we don't know. There's things that we have stood on and say, this is what I depended on, and I'm confident this is a working, functioning component in my experience with the Lord. I believe it's biblical. And then somebody says, well, what is it that you stand on? And then we might start stuttering a little bit. So I'd like to look into something tonight. And the subject I want us to look at is baptism, water baptism. I'd like for us to go to Romans, the 6th chapter. We're going to read a number of verses tonight, just because I want us to get the context of what we're talking about. And in Romans chapter 6, we'll begin at the first verse. And he says here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He goes on, and he talks about the experience of being able to live victorious over sin. And the whole point of baptism here is that it's an experience, it's a physical experience that gives us a picture of being of resurrection, of being a new life. He says, just like he was buried and arose to walk in a newness of life, we can be planted in a watery grave and come out of that watery grave to walk in the newness of life. Baptism is an ordinance because it represents something that's hard to illustrate or experience in the flesh. Really hard for us to fully grasp what it was like for Jesus to come back from being in the grave, literally dying. It's an ordinance because it reminds us of something and it impresses a meaning of something that's already happened and is available to us through faith. An ordinance. Kind of like a ritual, but it's not just a ritual. It has the ability to make an impression on us, but in itself, it's not doing anything for us. You understand what I'm saying? We can be blessed in our spirit, and we can be blessed in our soul because we've been obedient to an ordinance of baptism, just like we can by the ordinance of partaking of the Lord's Supper or feet washing. And we'll get into this a little bit more of what baptism is not going to cleanse us, but it's an answer. It's a response. It's an answer from us. It's a response from us. And it's an acknowledging that the old man has been buried. There's been a death that's occurred. And the new man, there's a new life here. We teach, and this is something that we can take for granted, that it'll work forever, but it's sometimes it needs to be reaffirmed in our hearts and our minds. We teach that baptism is by immersion. The reason we teach that is because Paul clearly taught it here. He taught that just as Christ was put in the grave and was resurrected out of the grave, we would be buried in baptism and resurrected out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life. This is why we teach, why the Apostle Paul taught that baptism was baptism by immersion. There's a lot of people that would like to contest that and cause you to have confusion in your mind, but this is why we teach that, because that's what Paul taught. Why did Paul teach that? That was the example he had. That's how Jesus was baptized by John. That's the way John baptized his followers. That's how the disciples were baptizing others. Philip, you remember when he came in contact with the eunuch, as they were traveling along, the eunuch said, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And at that time, and we'll read that a little later, they stopped the chariot, and I believe it says they went down into the water. We'll have to look at the wording there. But let's turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter, and notice a few verses here. We've been reading in Romans, and I think we're all aware that Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Peter was obviously written by Peter. Two different perspectives, same subject. So let's go to the third chapter of 1 Peter and begin reading in verse 18. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by the which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure that whereunto even baptism also doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So the grammar structure here, part of it happened because of it being translated from Greek to this and to our English and all of the other things that it went through to get to where we can comprehend it, seems a little bit dysfunctional, a little bit, and I'm not an expert in grammar, as you well know. But the last verse here talks about the level of authority that Christ has, which is above and beyond everything. And he said that. In the most interesting verses is verse 20 and verse 21. He says that when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now notice that one phrase is in parentheses. So it has a cohesive meaning. Would you agree with that? And I told you that baptism, there's no cleansing in baptism. It's an ordinance. All right? Baptism itself is not something that produces a work. It's because I'm obedient to baptism. All right? Now let's look at this. If we go in, this is my belief, this is a position I take, if we go in the water, an unrepentant sinner, and we are baptized by immersion, we're going to come out a wet sinner. We're not going to come out with our heart cleansed from unrighteousness. So let's look at this a little closer. Peter said that baptism, we put it in parentheses in our English, and I haven't just studied I couldn't read Greek if you asked me to. But the translators put this in parentheses. There's some level of emphasis we really need to pay attention to. Peter said, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. What does put away the filth of the flesh? It's confession and repentance. It's an experience of salvation. That's what puts away the filth of the flesh. That's the mechanism that bridges the gap between us. That's how we're reconciled to the Father, is experience of salvation. All right? He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but this is what it is, the answer of a good conscience toward God. You got a clear conscience? With God, you know that you've confessed. You know you've repented. I want to be baptized. I want the realization of following through with this ordinance. It's a witness to me. It's a witness to my fellow man that old life is not alive anymore, that I buried it. And I'm come out of that grave to walk in a newness of life. It's different now. All right. So the meaning and the blessing from being baptized comes when I've had a clear conscience. So how do we deal with someone that says, Noah, it says right here that in the days of Noah that 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That's what it says. So what is he saying here? I'll ask you this question. Did the water save Noah? Or did the ark save Noah? Water put the separation between the old life and the new life. If Noah and his children had not have got in the boat, they would have perished. And the water wouldn't have saved them. If we don't experience salvation, baptism won't do us any good either. We'll just be wet. That's all it is. He says, wherein baptism doth now save us. Baptism is this ordinance that if I have my sins forgiven, when I go, there is a... So I'll tell you another story about myself. And I've tried to do this with my children. My dad put me on things to drive before I was 10. I've been driving something, it seems like as far back as I can remember. I remember putting my children, my boys, on the lawnmower, and we had a big yard to mow, and I said, if you get close to a tree or the fence, they had no ability to stop. They couldn't shift gears. They couldn't reach the clutch or the brake. They were just big enough to sit in the seat and turn the steering wheel. And I said, take off and mow. And they wanted to. But I said, if you get close to something, I said, just turn the key off and come and get me. And I'll get it out of the bind and then you can go again. And that's the way my dad did to me. I remember mowing at the chapel when I was a small child, and Dad would gave me very simple instructions. And here you go, you're mowing. I remember going out to Brother Louis's place and driving machinery way before I had a driver's license. Remember going to driver's ed and suffering through that. I learned the technicalities, but as far as being able to start the car and safely move it from one point to the next, I already knew how to do that. But I went through the ritual. I went through, it was kind of like an ordinance. And there was something that came out of that. You know the reason I took driver's ed? I only had one reason. I got a discount on my insurance. That's the only reason I took driver's ed. My dad had carefully taught me a lot of things of how to be safe. Not that I did everything safe. He taught me, though, how to be safe. But I went through driver's ed so I could get a discount on my insurance. And when I became a legal driver, it was like it was an ordinance. I was apprehensive about not meeting my instructor or my test, however you call the person that took me for my driving test. I was a little apprehensive because I wasn't sure what level of expectation he had, but I wasn't afraid or alarmed about actually driving. So, baptism. It's a ordinance that is a testimony of a clear conscience. The work needs to be done, or it don't benefit you any. All right. So the doctrinal point is, we've passed two of them now. One is, it's by immersion. Two, the second point is, it don't clean you up. It don't make you a member of anything. It's not an initiation ritual. It's an ordinance that I do in response to a clear conscience with the Lord. So if we turn to Acts, the 8th chapter, we'll read the account of Philip in Acts chapter 8 and beginning in verse 30. He says here, "Then Philip ran thither to him." This is when he became aware that there was someone in a chariot, and he was impressed by the Lord to go near to it and join himself to it. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah," or we would say Isaiah. "And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a dumb lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." And that, you can read that again in Matthew 27. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. We don't know what all he said, but he preached to him Jesus. And what do you think he told him about Jesus with what we've read in Isaiah? I think he told him that Jesus came, and not to set up an earthly kingdom, but he came to pay the price where we could claim his blood and be delivered from the power of sin. He taught him the plan of salvation. He explained how Isaiah was prophesying about the Messiah coming, and this man had just been to Jerusalem. He had a level of devotion. He had the prophet Isaiah. He had that book, and he was reading it. Intellectually, I think he was comprehending it, but he knew there was something deeper than that. And intellectually, you might understand a lot of things, but there's something that needs to happen in our spirit. So he said, what's he talking about? And Philip began at the same verses, and he began to put Jesus in the blanks, and he began to help this man to understand the prophet was talking about Jesus. So, 36th verse, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You know, for someone that is steeped in Judaism, that's a very strong statement. "I believe," he said, "that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. It didn't say Philip went down and got a bucket and brought it out and poured it on him. It says they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I think this was more than a little puddle beside the road because it had been raining. I believe this was a body of water. Whether it would have been considered a lake, a small river or stream, I don't know. But it was a substantial amount of water where that they could go down in and Philip could baptize this man. So it says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Why was he rejoicing? That water beside the road, that random puddle or stream or river, gave him a blessing? What if they hadn't stopped there? What if they had went to the next body of water? Would that have worked just as good? I believe it would have. So what was it? It was an answer of a clear conscience. So here's the doctrinal point that I want to get out of this. We are Anabaptist. You know what that means? We teach a believer's baptism. We don't believe the scripture teaches infant baptism. That's a man-made tradition. We believe that we all have to come to the place that we say in our heart, in our life, in our experience is, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." More than just acknowledging the fact, I believe it to the point that it has made a change in my life. There's a difference. I'm a different man than I was. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing because he had a new experience. He went down to Jerusalem. He'd been down there worshiping to the best of his abilities. And on the way back, he encountered this fellow named Philip. Got Jesus explained to him. Do you think he might have heard? Hadn't been that long, maybe a few years, I don't know, since Jesus had been crucified. Do you think he knew anything about this man that had been crucified? Intellectually, I think he did. At least he'd heard about it. But maybe not in his homeland, but by the time he got to Jerusalem, I think he'd heard something about it. But Philip introduced him to who Jesus really was. And as Philip communicated to him and took the scriptures in Isaiah and preached Jesus to him and explained to him, this man that they crucified however long in the past it was, that was the real Messiah. He came to deliver us. And if you can believe that he did, you can be saved. You can be reconciled with your heavenly Father. And the eunuch said, he come to the place that he said, there's water here. What do you think he taught him about baptism? I don't know, but somewhere in the conversation, I think it probably came up. Maybe he gave him a little history of how John the Baptist had been preaching before Jesus came that you must repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he baptized people for that. But anyway, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He had an experience. He had a testimony. It was a believer's baptism. All right? So, I have another point in Acts, the 19th chapter, beginning in the first verse. He says, and it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And he said, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Corinth, pagan city, he found disciples, people that had separated themselves from pagan worship, from Judaism, whatever form that was following there. And he said unto them, what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is, we're back to another man here explaining this. He said that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus, Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had an experience. They had repented. John's baptism, the qualifier for you to be baptized by John was what? That you'd repent of your sins. But they didn't realize that it was Jesus that was dying for their sins. They weren't aware of that. They weren't aware that the Holy Spirit was available for them. That's a different message. So they came, brought their experience of salvation, of being delivered, and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Believers' baptism, believing that Jesus is the solution for the sin problem. We have another doctrinal point on baptism. I'd like to go to Matthew, the 28th chapter. We won't be a whole lot longer, but bear with us. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is the last words that Matthew records. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is a great commission that people will talk about. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Doctrinal point that we teach, that we hold as a group of people, is that you should be baptized in the name of the Trinity, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. That's why we teach it the way we do. Acts, the second chapter. I'm reading this because many want to hold a position that baptism is membership qualifier. People become baptized because that's an entrance threshold to an organization. So let's notice what happened here on the day of Pentecost. The last verse of chapter 2 of Acts. Maybe we'll just read this one. It says, this was talking about those that were working together. Maybe verse will go up. Let's read verse 37 beginning. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. He didn't say, or be baptized. He said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. They received the word. They received the instruction that Jesus was the avenue whereby they could be reconciled with the Father. They received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now the last verse. It's talking about those that were working together. And it says, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. That's a doctrinal point that we hold, is membership into the church of God is by those that are saved. Jesus said to the thief on the cross that humbled himself and said, we're dying because we were thugs, and you're being crucified not because you're guilty, and we recognize that. And he basically was pleading for mercy, and Jesus said to him, this day you'll be where? With me in paradise. Had no opportunity to be baptized, but I believe with all my heart that when we experience paradise, that thief on the cross that humbled himself, acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God, that he'll be there too. That's the membership. That's what makes us a part of the church of God, is salvation. Baptism, it's an ordinance. There's a blessing that comes from being obedient. You know how many people drive around without a driver's license? I'd kind of shudder to think of the number, but there's a lot of them. There's a lot of people, I've known people in the past that would, especially when I lived in Oklahoma, I guess it's still this way, I don't know for sure, but the tag stayed with the car. You know, in the state of Missouri, your tag belongs to you, it don't belong to the car. In Oklahoma, it belonged to the car. So, somebody that maybe didn't have a driver's license, or maybe had other reasons for not following all the law, they were constantly in the market for buying a car that had a good tag on it. And they never registered it. They never got the car in their name, but you know, if you've seen them drive by, it had a current tag on it. I don't know, maybe things have changed over there now, but I just know that it doesn't do us any good to baptize if we don't have the experience. But when we do, you know how much of a relief it is? Now, I'm not a person that likes a lot of risk. I can do some things that's a little risky, but I don't like a lot of risk. And if you ask me, Brother Danny, you want to just this car's got a good tag on it. If you want to drive it to Oregon and back, take off. I wouldn't. There's too many chances for me to be stopped randomly between here and the West Coast and back. I'm not going to go unless it's in my name or it's in your name and you're, you know, that's legally belongs to somebody. I'm just not going to do that. But it's kind of an ordinance thing. You can buy something, but if you don't follow through with it, there's something that's missing. So I want to challenge us tonight. If you got a clear testimony with the Lord, follow through with the ordinance of baptism. But don't think that baptism is going to change a sense of guilt. All right? They don't do that. Baptism, the water didn't save Noah. The ark did. The water separated the old world before Noah and the world after the flood. That's what the water did. Salvation, we're saved by baptism because we've experienced salvation. Salvation is the vehicle that the water can use to give us a real blessing. So keep those thoughts in mind. There's probably more that could be said, but thank you for your attention tonight.